Hello. A wee change of accent. So, I wonder how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. A fair number. That's good. You may remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you read of Christian visiting interpreter's house, and he sees on the wall a picture of a preacher. And Bunyan writes, his eyes are lifted to heaven. The best of books is in his hand. The law of truth is written on his lips, and the world is behind his back. And he stands as if pleading with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head. I often remind myself of that picture, because it reminds me not just of the privilege that is mine as a preacher, but also of the great responsibility that falls on the shoulders of anybody who stands up to preach God's word. So I want you to turn with me today, if you've got your Bible, to John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, and we'll begin to read at verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I think that's a reference to us, Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And we'll end there at verse 32. Security. It's one of the great talking points of the 21st century. It's something that's constantly on people's minds in these days of great uncertainty right across the world. As you will probably know, I don't know about Canada and America, but There have been security breaches that have been headline news, certainly in the UK. One of the main national newspapers was caught involved in hacking into people's telephones. And also one of the mobile phone companies, there was one in a 4 million customers actually threatened by people breaking into their own telephones. Not so long ago, even the Queen, in her own bedroom at Buckingham Palace, had her safety and security breached. She woke up and there was somebody in her bedroom, if you please. There's nothing, there's no place, there's no one, at least so it seems, who is safe and secure anymore. Financial security cannot be guaranteed. Personal security is uncertain. Cyber security has become a big problem. Certainly where I come from, we have to lock up our properties. We have security systems in place to guard our homes whenever we go because they're open to theft and people are out. People on drugs do anything. We have in place in many of our communities where we live what is referred to as neighborhood watch. Neighbors are always on the lookout. See if there's any strange people coming in. We've got cameras in the shopping and commercial areas. A few years ago, it was estimated that we had 4 million CCTVs in place in the UK. And the UK is a very small part of the world. One for every 14 people in the country. CCTVs. And the comment was made that we're one of five countries with endemic surveillance. You go abroad on holiday, you have to go through airport security. Once, twice, sometimes even three times, depending on where you're going and how far you're going. We hear much in the news in our country about MI5, MI6. They are the hundreds and thousands of people who look after national security. There are very few countries, if any, in the world that don't see the need to have what we call security forces in place. And of course, there's international terrorism. The events in Paris not so long ago. And there's the global threat of ISIS. And we regularly hear there's much debate going on at high-level conferences, different parts of the world, with regards to the lasting security of the planet itself. At the Paris conference in December of last year, there was 190 countries represented, 190 countries. And the climate deal reached was reported as being, and I quote, the best chance we have to save the one planet we have. So this is a big problem. We take all this data into consideration. What can we say about eternal security? That must be out of the question. Impossible. Or is it? The Bible tells us, as you know, that God has put eternity in our hearts. That's why nothing in this world can satisfy us at the deepest level. And we need to give serious thought to where we are going to spend eternity, because there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. But is there such a thing as eternal security? When you open this book that God has given to us, thankfully, this is one of the themes that he speaks to us about. It keeps on popping up in no place more so than here in John 10, where Jesus introduces himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He talks much about his followers as those who are the sheep of his pasture. He's much to say about these sheep, but I want to draw your attention to just four words with reference to them. Four words that he applies to all of his sheep, no matter if I can use the term, what their theological position may be. He says concerning his sheep, they shall never perish. He didn't say they shall never wander or they shall never backslide. He didn't say they shall never stumble or they shall never fall. He didn't say they shall never be sick or they shall never die. He said, I think I'm reading the Bible correctly, they shall never perish. They can grow cold in their relationship with him. They can be apathetic. They can be lukewarm. They can murmur. They can complain. And God knows many of them do. They can go through periods of mediocrity in their lives. They can be disobedient at times. They can be negative. They can be critical. They can be sorely tempted. And they can even fall to the lowest depths. They can say silly things. They can do crazy things. At times they can be awkward. Yeah, Christians. Sheep. Stubborn. We have a Scottish word, thrawn. Difficult. They can be unwise. They can be unfaithful. They can be unprofitable servants. They can be unloving. They can be ungracious. They can be so unlike the Lord Jesus at times. They're not perfect. They're a work in progress. They've been forgiven, but they're certainly not perfect. But if they are his sheep, and if they can say from the heart and not just with their lips, the Lord is my shepherd, then he can say of them, they shall never perish. They have what money can't buy. They have what the world can't give. They have what no one can ever take away from them, neither disease, nor doubts, nor dementia, nor depression, nor death, nor even the devil himself can rob them of this wonderful blessing, security, eternal security. Guaranteed. However, in saying that, it presents us with a very important question that needs to be very carefully answered. Who exactly are his sheep? Who are these people who are referred to as the sheep of his pasture? That's the question that needs to be carefully answered, and I want you to know that the standard is higher than we think. Some people think that if they make a profession of faith, that's all they need to do. They're now bound for heaven. Other people think if they sin once, they're bound for hell. I know that many godly Christians, and no doubt all of us in this room today, we have different views on these things. We all know there's some people who bleat like sheep, but they don't behave like sheep, God's sheep. So, what does the Bible say on this issue? We need to take the warning passages in the Epistle to the Hebrews seriously. There are warning passages there. For example, in Hebrews 6, we have what some people think is the clearest description of a Christian in the whole of the New Testament. The writer there talks about those who have been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They share the Spirit. They taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. But the striking thing about all that is said of these people is that there's nothing mentioned about repentance. There's nothing mentioned there about having taken up your cross or loving the Lord Jesus Christ. In actual fact, I would suggest to you that everything that is said in those verses in Hebrews 6 were true of Judas Iscariot. You look at it carefully. And we know what he did. We know what happened to him. And that's why we need to look at this issue seriously. We need to carefully answer the question, who exactly are his sheep? Am I one of his sheep? We need to be very serious about this, because it was Bunyan again, if I may quote him again, no less, a man who did not believe you could be saved and lost. It was Bunyan who said in his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, that there was a way to hell from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. So, are we all on board? Nobody's been throwing any bricks at me yet, okay? There are five things from this passage that can help us identify those who are God's sheep. And I want us to look at these things. And I want the Bible to do the talking. Okay? And the first point I want to make has very few opponents. Who are his sheep? They are those who believe in him, those who believe in Jesus. And you would expect that to be one of the things that marks these sheep out as being God's sheep. There is a sense in which faith really is the only mark that is of absolute fundamental and foundational importance. But you need to be careful in how you understand that, because do we not read in the Epistle of James that the devil believes and trembles? He's not one of his sheep. Now, the Jews asked Jesus a very pointed question here in verse 24 of chapter 10. How long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Christ? Tell us plainly. And he replied in verses 25 and 26, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. That's what Jesus said. They did not believe. They did not believe because they were not his sheep. And you could say from that that the implication is that those who are his sheep are those who do believe, those who will believe. And that's fair enough. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible, as we all know today, the Bible itself categorically and consistently states that truth again and again and again. We are told in so many different ways that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is not just an implication. That is a direct revelation. The Bible says that God's sheep are those who have saving faith in Jesus. They don't believe in someone who isn't there. Nor do they simply believe in the existence of God. They trust in Jesus. They're not taking a leap in the dark. They're not depending on religion or respectability. They're not relying on their upbringing or in their background. Those who are really and truly his sheep are not trusting in self-improvement or self-righteousness. They're not relying on the fact that they do good works or that they go to church or that they can recite the creeds or they know all the confessions. Or that they have a profession of faith accompanied even by supernatural signs. End of Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the next thing. I never knew you, he said. Depart from me. So, you understand where we're at here? But they trust in Christ alone and what he did for them on the cross to save them from their sins. I'm not taking any for granted. How wonderful it is to have a group of men this size in a room like this. There might just be one amongst us. Are you really believing in Jesus and what he did on the cross, plus nothing else? That's our only hope. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And the message that is so consistent with all the writers of Holy Scripture is that salvation is, let me repeat it, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But as Martin Luther and others have said down through the centuries, salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And this passage here in John 10 goes on to prove the point of that statement. God's sheep believe in Jesus, but when you read the passage carefully, God's sheep are also those who, because they believe in Jesus, they now listen to Jesus. So we're moving up a level here. Who are his sheep? Those who believe in him. Oh, yes, yes. But those who listen to him. Jesus tells us in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. And that's the thrust of the message, isn't it? That the Father, God the Father, spoke from heaven into the ears of those disciples who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when they saw his glory? Peter, James, and John went on to write about it. Peter and John, rather, went on to write about it. John in the fourth gospel, Peter in one of his letters, they tell us that they saw his glory. They never forgot it. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But you remember there was a message from heaven that day from the Father. What did he say? This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. We can all sometimes say, you know, when we're listening to people speaking, I hear what you're saying. But then we just so often go on to speak our own mind and do our own thing. In other words, we hear, but we're not really listening. Because we've got our own agendas. We've got our own ideas. We think we're right. We've got our own opinions. But this is different in John 10. To hear in this passage, my sheep hear my voice, is to hearken, it's to listen, it's to put into practice what he's saying, what you hear he's saying. It's to do what Jesus taught in the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount again. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, the foolish man, who's he? Is he the man who's never heard what I've said? Oh no, no, the foolish man is the man who also hears what I say, but he doesn't put it into practice. It goes in one ear, it goes out the other ear. He's just not listening. And Jesus tells us, that man's house fell with a great crash when the storms came. So this point is extremely important. His sheep believe in him. But his sheep listen to him. They seek to put into practice all that he tells them. They may not do it perfectly, that's not the point, but they seek to do it diligently and they seek to do it continually. They believe in Jesus, but as a result of that, they listen to Jesus. They listen to what he has to say. For example, can I just mention a few things? On discipleship. They listen to what he has to say on fellowship. They listen to what he has to say on worship. They listen to what he has to say on membership of his body. They listen to what he has to say on marriage. They listen to what he has to say on money. They listen to what he has to say on material things. They listen to what he has to say on ministry. They listen to what he has to say on mission. And we could go on and on and on. It's not faith plus works for salvation. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the irreducible minimum is faith alone in Christ alone. But that faith is never alone. It leads to me, to you, listening. But there's a third thing. Who are his sheep? Those who believe in Jesus, yes. That's the big issue. But as a result of that, they listen to Jesus. And here's the third thing. They know Jesus. Jesus tells us in verse 27 that they listen to his voice and he knows them. But back in verse 14 he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, you would expect Jesus as the shepherd to know his sheep. I mean, God said to Jeremiah, didn't he? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What an awesome statement that is. But Jesus also makes it clear that his sheep know him. And that's what it means to have eternal life. We have friends in the Midlands of England. Believe it or not, I'm a Scotsman, but we do have friends in the Midlands of England. And these friends, wonderful people, they put their resources into a trust in order to set up a home for children with special needs, people with learning difficulties. And one day my wife and I were visiting them, and Fred, he took us out to the field one day just behind where the buildings were, and he showed us his sheep. They were all there, all over the place. "Watch this, John," he said. And he shouted. And they knew his voice. And they knew him. I could have shouted all day. They wouldn't have come for me. But they knew his voice. They knew him. They knew him. And that really is what eternal life is by way of definition. It is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world to be our Savior. I mean, eternal life, I used to, when I was dealing with, you know, people coming from the outside, becoming Christians, I used to sort of sit and mentor them and say, "What do you think eternal life?" And they would almost, everybody would say right at the beginning, "Well, that's what happens when we die. Eternal life." I say, "No, just hold on." I point them to the scriptures. It's not something that happens to you after you die. It's something you better have before you die. And it's not just a quantity of life. Eternal life, everlasting life, goes on forever and ever. We're all going to go on forever and ever. But where? It's a quality of life. Plant life. Animal life. Human life. Eternal life. Jesus spoke in that great prayer in John 17, "Father, the time has come." You know the prayer? "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what eternal life is. John Knox. It'd be terrible for a Scotsman to come to Canada and no mention John Knox. John Knox was dying in the High Street in Edinburgh. And he said to his wife, I'll translate this for you just in a minute. He said to his wife, "Rax me our yon big book and read me where I first cast my anchor. Rax me our yon big book and read me where I first cast my anchor." Which being translated means, reach over there and get the Bible and read to me that passage again, which was so instrumental in me becoming a Christian in the first place. It was that passage in John 17 that his wife read to him, the great reformer, on which he had trusted, coming out of the Roman Catholic priesthood. And he laid his head on the pillow and he made his exit from this world to the next with those words ringing in his ears. Eternal life, it is synonymous with knowing the living and true God. It's not just something that goes on forever and ever. It's not something that's just cerebral, an intellectual thing. It's not just knowing about. It's knowing in an intimate sense. It's having a relationship with Jesus. The atheist may be right when he says that religion is an illusion that is necessary for happiness, but Christianity is not a religion just. Christianity is having a relationship with Jesus. So, who are his sheep? Those who believe in Jesus? Yes. As a result of that, those who listen to Jesus. Those who know Jesus. He's not finished. They are also those who follow Jesus. Look at verse 27 and 28 again. My sheep, those who've believed in me, those who know me, they listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Always put the text in its context. Shepherds mark their sheep. Professor Douglas Macmillan is a name probably known to very few of you here. He was a professor of church history in the Free Church College in Edinburgh. But before he became a Christian, he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd in Ardnamurchan, which is away up in the west coast. It's away in the middle of nowhere. And one day he was, I don't know whether he was going to Glasgow or coming down to Edinburgh, but he's in the train and he looked out of the window and he saw these sheep in the field and he could see who his sheep were. And he actually knew them by name because he had given his sheep names. God's sheep are marked in the ear and in the feet. They hear his voice. They have ears to hear. But they also listen to his voice. And they follow him. They begin to walk with him. They begin to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. They not only come to him when he calls, they come after him when he speaks to them. The shepherd's there to lead the sheep from the front. They follow him. A stranger, they will not listen to. They listen to the voice of the shepherd. Now, in our country, I don't know whether it is here in Canada, but in our country, the shepherd normally drives his sheep from the rear. You go up to the Scottish Highlands and you see a shepherd out with sheep. He drives them from the rear, into the pens, into the folds. But in the Near East and the Middle East, the shepherd leads his sheep from the front. And the sheep follow after him. The whole picture. Christians, who are they? They're genuine believers. They're obedient listeners. They're intimate knowers. But all biblical Christians are sincere followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. Paul Mallard is a colleague. He's an Englishman. That's me get two English friends at least. He tells the story of a group of tourists who were out in Israel. And the guide was pointing out to the tourists the fact that Eastern shepherds lead from the front, not from the rear. But the thing was, as he's talking to them, one of the group that he's talking to noticed, just coming along the road, a man driving from the rear, a flock of sheep. And he pointed out to the guide, you're telling us that the shepherds lead from the front. There's a man driving them from the rear. So the guide left his tourists and he went over and he spoke to the man and he came back and said, oh, it's okay. He's a butcher. He's not a shepherd. See, we follow him, brothers. Christians are true disciples who seek to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. In fact, Jesus said to the crowds, remember who were traveling with him, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life. And remember, he's using a Hebrew idiom as he speaks there. He's saying, if you don't put me first, you can't be my disciple. You don't carry your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Anyone who doesn't forsake all he has can't be my disciple. You can be a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. You can be a Reformed Baptist. I'm a Reformed Baptist. You can be a Reformed Baptist pastor. You can be a Reformed Baptist pastor who's supposed to be retired. That's me. You can be a Presbyterian. You can be a Reformed Presbyterian. You can be an awful lot. You can be a Methodist. You can belong to the Brethren. You can belong to all sorts of things. You can be good living. You can be religious. But you can't be his disciple unless you come as you are to him as he is, and you follow him on his terms, which means that he becomes number one in your life. In motoring terms, if I can put it in motoring terms, Jesus is now in the driving seat. He's not sitting in the passenger seat, you know, giving a few helpful directions, as the passenger in the front seat sometimes does. He's not sitting in the back seat making a few comments on your performance as a driver, as sometimes backseat people happen to do. And he's certainly not, and we call it the boot, you would call it the trunk of the car, as part of the luggage of life. No, no. He calls you to die to your own will so that you might know his will to be good, pleasing, and perfect, so that he is now in the driving seat of your life. And he expects you to forsake all that you have, not in the sense that you sit down and write checks and give it all away to other people, everything you have, but you're called to give everything you have to him, to put it at his disposal. See, what am I trying to do today? Maybe I'm scratching where it's not itching, but what am I trying to do? I'm trying to find out who God's sheep are. Everything depends on this. Everything, absolutely everything. I want to know, I want to be sure as much as I possibly can be that I am one of his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? This is not a trifling matter. They believe in Jesus. Do I believe in Jesus alone and what he did on the cross? They listen to Jesus. They not only hear what he says, they seek to put it into practice. They know Jesus. He knows them, but they also know him, and they follow Jesus. Am I one of these people? The final point completes the picture in John 10. They also belong to Jesus. The climax to all of this is found in those verses 28 and 29. And when he says this, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. They? Who's he talking about? Those who believe. Those who listen. Those who know. Those who follow. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. He's not saying if you make a decision at a meeting and nothing happens and there's no change in your life, you're okay, you're hunky-dory, you're going to heaven. He's not saying that. It's the height of folly to lift words out of their context. And it's in this context he says, no one can snatch these people out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, they belong to him. He's bought them with his blood. It's clear from what Jesus has already said and is now saying here that these sheep are his sheep because the Father has given them to him as a gift. These are the sheep for whom the shepherd has died. They are the sheep for whom the shepherd died. These are the ones the Holy Spirit has regenerated and to whom Jesus has given eternal life. These are the ones who know him, who follow him, who listen to him, who believe in him, who belong to him. They're not just, Christianity is not just a wee appendix, you know, at the end of our life. We fit them in whenever we get the time. No, we belong to him. These are the ones who are safe and secure. These are the ones who are eternally secure. These are the ones who can sing that old hymn. Maybe some of you know it. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I'm not here to get into controversy about what Calvinists believe and what Arminians believe. What does the Bible say here? You can't be any more safe and secure than being in the hands of the Father and the hands of the Son, can you? Eric Alexander is a Presbyterian minister, great preacher, ministered in one of the big churches in Glasgow. He's now retired. He tells the story of an old Scottish minister who was visiting an elderly member of his congregation. She was dying. But she was still very alert and very conscious, very aware of what was going on. The minister knew her well, and he was aware of her deep knowledge of God. Mary, he asked her, Mary, what if at the last the Lord were to desert you? Ah, minister, that would never be, she said. Because you see, he would lose far more than I. Well, she said, I might lose my soul, but he would lose his honor. And that could never be. And I don't want you to feel driven into the ground today. I want you to be encouraged as well as challenged by what I've said. On such a glorious truth, founded and grounded on the honor of such a gracious, loving, holy, patient, persevering, faithful God. We may safely and securely rest our case for all eternity. In the words of Top Lady's hymn, my name's from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure as sure as the earnest is given. They're more happy, but they're not more secure, those glorified spirits in heaven. Top lady got it right. My sheep listen to my voice. They believe in me, but now they listen to my voice. I know them. They know me. They follow me. They belong to me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, help us to search the scriptures. Help us to see whether these things are so. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way that's everlasting. I pray that every single one of us in this room will know today that when our time comes, we will never perish. Because we have made our calling and election sure. We know that we're your sheep. We can say from our hearts, the Lord is my shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.